You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Eskimos used to have a very intriguing way of killing wolves that would regularly fight with them and torture them, really, in some of their farm animals there in the cold lands. And they had a way of capturing and killing these wolves. And what they would do is they would take some animal's blood, mix it in with the water, and they would freeze it in a small bucket with a knife that was sticking up. They would leave it out there where the wolves would be, or at least they would think the wolves would be, and the wolves would come along and they would start to lick the blood. And as they were licking the blood and not seeing or knowing what the knife was, they kept licking and licking until they were licking the blade, thinking they were still licking and eating and getting a taste of that animal's blood, when in fact it was their own blood, and they just kept licking and licking and licking and licking, and harder they licked, until the next day they were bled out, and the Eskimo would come along and would pick up the now dead wolf. And we today in our society, we today are doing the same thing. As a country and many other countries, we are licking that blade and not realizing that we're licking and eating our own blood, and we're eating ourselves with sex. We can't get enough. We can't get enough on TV. We can't get enough on the computer. We can't get enough through our iPhones. We cannot get enough. And so since we can't get enough, we keep licking the blade harder and faster. And what we find ourselves doing is aborting more babies, having more children out of wedlock, fighting more STDs because we can't get enough. There is no safety in that. The judgment of the sin is built into our disobedience. And God has made it clear in His Word that He is pro-marriage. He is pro-sex within the safety net of marriage. He calls it holy. He calls it good. It's not something to be looked down upon or to be crudely joked about, but it's something that He designed. He designed you. He designed us. We're not just mistakes. He made us. And when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered our world, it changed everything. Adam and Eve, once sinless, as you know, reading the Bible, didn't wear any clothes until they sinned. And God killed the first animal and clothed them. Why do you wear clothes? Because of sin. Because of the sin nature. And God said, things are going to change. We're not animals. We're not. Some think we came from animals. Some think we evolved from animals. But we are wonderfully and beautifully made. God made us that way. And because we are licking this blade faster and faster and faster, what we have found is we are out of control as a society. We are out of control politically. We are out of control, and a train wreck is coming. A crash is coming. You can't consistently thumb your nose at God and go, nothing's going to happen. Rest assured, God has promised in His Word, He will not be mocked. He won't be mocked. And the Scripture is clear that whatever you plant, you're going to grow. It just isn't harvest time yet. It just isn't harvest time yet. Now you say, man, preacher, this is kind of a negative message. What should I do? Make sure you're planning the right thing. Make sure that you're following the right person. Make sure that you are right with the Lord. Because this world is going to be the world. This world's going to do what the world does. And there's things that you look around and you wonder, what is going on? We've lost our minds. We see in our country today that we have old demons repackaging old sins in a new way. And using the classic biblical line Satan fed to Eve in the garden, did God really say? And that's what we hear today. even from some so-called pastors and Christians. Yeah, but did God really say? You just don't know how to interpret the Bible. You don't know how to read the Bible. You really don't know what you're doing. When in fact, we've seen when Satan was tempting Jesus for those 40 days in the wilderness, Satan also used Scripture against Jesus. But all three times Jesus used Scripture to straighten out the lie in which Satan was giving. And Satan loves to replace the truth with a lie. That's what he does. And God loves to replace the lie with his truth. His word is truth. The Bible says, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, set them apart. The word of God sets us apart. And we need the Lord's help. We do. And we see these new sins. What has happened? What has happened in our country? Saddens me greatly. On March 28th, a confused woman claiming to be transgender entered the Christian schools and killed three children and three adults. She had a hatred for the school. In fact, she wrote a manifesto that has not been released, maybe never will be released. And a few days later, our president, President Biden, had a press conference concerning the shooting, which is pretty typical. Some of you have seen the video. He came down and made a joke about where's the ice cream. And it wasn't a delusional joke. It was a poor joke at a poor time of when you need leadership. And the rest of the week, his press secretary is defending trans rights and the attack on trans. And I want to make something very clear in my message this morning. People who struggle with gender dysphoria, they need compassion. They need God's grace. And the purpose of this message, and I believe most Christians feel this way, we're not here to hate you. We love you. We love you enough to tell you the truth of God's word. That path is not just sinful, but it's a path that leads to destruction. It's a path that has a dead end that's not gonna benefit you or help you. That the one that you think is helping you doesn't love you, wants to entrap you. But the Lord really does love you. And just as Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, this message and the purpose of it is not to condemn anyone, but to give you the love of Christ with the truth of God's word, saying there is a better way and there's someone who truly does love you. And there's things that we've been told a lie over and over and over. And what we have is the classic scientific or classic study of a frog that has been in warm water that has heated up and heated up and heated up until it's such a boiling point. And many are going to look around and go, how did we ever get here? It's been coming. Some have just haven't been paying attention. But people who struggle with homosexuality and gender dysphoria, we do love you. We really do. We love you enough to tell you the truth. You need to repent and come to the Lord. He will change you. He will help you in your life. They don't need Christians to make fun of them. They need help. And those who are in that struggle with specifically gender dysphoria, my friend, there was a time up until recent past, it was considered mental illness because you think you're something that you simply are not. And that's what it is. And our society has turned and said, we're going to promote this. Instead of getting them true help, we're promoting them. We're putting them on beer cans. We're putting them on other advertisements. We're, in some states, sending those who are confused and mentally ill and some who are not background checked into our schools. And pardon how I'm going to describe this, but dressed like strippers to be in front of children. We would never ask the ladies at the strip club to go and do a story time in their gear for children, but we're asking those in the trans movement to do it? What are we doing? We've lost our minds. We've lost our we've gone away from God's word. We're losing and we're missing the truth of God's word, and Satan loves to replace the truth with a lie. Why are suicide rates so high in the trans community? Why? Because sin makes people miserable. That's what it does. Now, some this morning, you may be wondering, like, preacher, just let people do what they're going to do. I mean, it's America. They can live their life how they want to live their life. Who are you to say anything? Valid point. I'm glad you asked. And being 43 years old, some here are a little bit younger than me, in the 90s, and if you were around the 90s, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but in the 90s, it was, we're doing our own thing, and that was the argument. Leave us be. It's in our own home. It's America. Let freedom ring. As time has progressed, the message has become louder and louder. We want extra rights, not equal rights. You want extra rights. That's really what it is. What rights do you not have? I'll let you figure that one out. And so what we have seen is progress louder and louder, that if you don't agree with the movement that is going on today, then you are automatically a bigot. You are automatically one just filled with hate. And that is the message being pushed today. From the 90s, do what you want to do, mind your own business, to today, if you don't agree, you're a bigot. So no longer can we take the view of just do you and you do you and I'll do me. Sorry, not an option any longer. You may not like that option. It may make you uncomfortable this morning, and it's hard. Some of you right now, you have grandchildren that are struggling with homosexuality. There are some you have children, and you have children who are trans. I know that. And you love them, and you care for them. And there's some awkward times, maybe around the holidays, you're like, I don't know what to do. And while I can't give you an answer for every situation, I can encourage you to do this, Christian, is love them like Christ would love them, and don't fall away from the truth of God's word. Pray for them. Fast and pray for them. They need the Lord. They don't need you to hate on them, but they also, I don't believe God expects us to pander that sin. And we're not here to affirm what the Bible clearly calls sin. And by the way, here in this passage, it mentions more than just homosexuality. I mean, it goes into worshiping idols, other sexual sins, adultery, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, those who are abusive and cheat people. It's the same message, the same advice is given to those who are struggling with this as with the other sins we're just mentioning. It's no different. God is going to make no exceptions. And so, one lie that has been told to many, it's been repeated many times. And I know this can be for debate, but it's my turn to speak. I just want you to hear me out on this, okay? If you want to talk to me later, I'd be fine having a civil conversation with you. I'm not going to argue with you, but I have a civil conversation. But the lie that has been told is that you were born that way. In fact, 88% of those who claim homosexuality believe that to be the case. There's a book I want to recommend to you that you can get on Amazon. You can download it. It's about $10. I have the actual book as well in my office. And it's an 8-year study, or excuse me, it's about a 20-year study through 8 different countries on identical twins by 2 brothers, last name Whitehead. It says, my genes made me do it, which is a play on words, but it says homosexuality and the scientific, I can't read it from evidence. Yeah, evidence. I can read it from back here, but evidence. Go check it out. It goes much deeper in what some of the information I'm going to give you. This is some things I want you to think about, okay? 8 major studies of identical twins in Australia, the U.S., Scandinavia, during the 2 decades also arrived at the same conclusion. Those who claim to be homosexuals were not born that way. This book, I believe it was last updated either 2020 or 22. So it's not just an old book, but it's through an old study. So what they've done is gathered a collection of many different studies and brought them all together. And this is what are quotes from Dr. Neil Whitehead. At best, genetics is a minor factor. He had a PhD, Whitehead, worked for the New Zealand government as a scientific researcher for 24 years. He spent 4 years working for the United States and the International Atomic Energy Agency. Most recently, he serves as a consultant to the Japanese universities about the effects of radiation exposure. His PhD is in biochemistry and statistics. Identical twins have the same genes or DNA. They are nurtured in equal prenatal conditions. If homosexuality is caused by genetics or prenatal conditions, and one twin is gay, the co-twin should be also gay. Because they have identical DNA, it ought to be 100%. And Dr. Whitehead notes, but the studies reveal something else. If an identical twin has the same sex attraction, the chances of a co-twin has it are only 11% for men and 14% for women. Not 50%, not 20%, not even close to go, maybe these statistics are off quite a little bit. No, 11% for men, 14% for women, because identical twins are genetically identical. Homosexuality cannot be genetically dictated. No one is born gay. The prominent things that create homosexuality in one identical twin is not in the other have post-birth factors, end of quote. It appears that we have some evidence here that points one is not born gay, but there's more. Genes produce a tendency, not a tyranny. You can foster or foil your genetic tendencies. You can feed them or starve them. Every person has at least 10% genetic influence in his or her thinking and behavior simply because without genes, you have no human activity or behavior of any kind. And so a scan of the whole genome is not found in any genes unequivocally or directly linked to homosexuality, unlike cases such as schizophrenia. But we've been told the opposite. We've said and been told there's been studies, and this book goes into some of the details of some of those studies by named by the name of Professor Ham. And what you see, what you find out, is at best, it's inconclusive, but it's been taught as conclusive. The scan of all that, you see that this is not the case. The human race shares most of its genes, some think between 99.7% and 99.9%. That means all ethnic groups will have most of them. This has two implications. Here's one. If homosexuality is genetically dictated, homosexuality practices will be identical and very similar in all cultures. Two, there would be similar percentages of homosexuality in other cultures, but homosexuality has been unknown in some cultures and mandatory in others. Here's also what's interesting. If it's in our DNA, if it's in our genes, of men who end up having sons who end up becoming homosexuals, only 8% of the sons of homosexual fathers are also homosexual. Any genetic influence is weak and indirect. The same sex attraction, according to studies and according to this book, seems 90% a result of random factors. The fact is, sexual orientation is not fixed, but it's fluid. Large studies have shown that about half of those who, with exclusive same-sex attraction, move towards heterosexuality over their lifetime. 3% of practicing heterosexual population claim to have been either bisexual or homosexuals. This was interesting in studies. In research, the studies show ex-homosexuals outnumber the number of homosexuals. That doesn't make any sense if you're born that way. And this is what we've been told. Divorce, some of the interesting things that do affect this, that most gay teenagers will change from same-sex attraction. In the 16 to 17 years of old age group, 98% will move from homosexuality and bisexuality towards heterosexuality. There was a report the other day that in our schools, I don't know about Florence, I'm sure it varies, and I don't always believe some of the reports that I see out there, but I can tell you it's much more than what it was when we were in school, that one in four teens consider themselves either gay or bisexual of some sort. And Christian, it's time for you to stop sticking your head in the sand and realize the enemy is after your child. They're after your grandchildren. What should we do? We lovingly stand up and give the truth of God's word. That's what we do. What is more of a factor than what people want to recognize is that divorce of parents doubles the risk of homosexuality in children later on. What also greatly influences homosexuality, and some of this is just personal from dealing with other people and counseling those dealing with the sin of homosexuality, is that either no father has been around, no father figure, or if their father is around, the relationship is very, very poor. There is a connection. There is a connection. And it seems as you study this and you read up on it by those who aren't coming in with just a bias, that environment is much more powerful than genes in the development of homosexuality. And if you're going to go with they were just born that way, I want to tell you something of what's coming up around the corner. It's not that I'm a prophet and seeing around the corner. It's just if you listen well enough, you'll hear what's coming up. If you're going to say that those who are practicing homosexuality, they were born that way, they can't help that, God made a mistake, then what are you going to do when they start promoting pedophilia? That they were just born that way. Some of you haven't thought about that. In fact, what we're getting now is a setup for that. And I realize that there are people who are gay that they would never cross that line. The thought of that is awful to them, I understand. But that's where we live in today. I mean, it seems that from private records to top secret information in our government, that everything seems to get leaked eventually. The Supreme Court, you know, about the abortion case gets leaked. But my goodness, don't worry about the Epstein list being leaked. What is that about? Pedophilia. Because it's deeper than what we realize. But here's my comfort, is that I serve a God who knows all. I serve a God that, while justice may not always be served here on earth, rest assured, it'll be served in heaven. Because one day, as the old Johnny Cash song it was titled, "When the Man Comes Around," one day he's coming around. He's coming around. His name is Jesus, and he knows all, and he will right all the wrongs. He will deal with it. Now, I want to share a passage with you. We're going to keep here in 1 Corinthians. But it's out of Romans chapter 7, verse 23 and 25. And I love how Paul writes this. "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that has war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me." You ever feel that way? I have. Paul felt that way. You're like, man, I want to do right. I'm doing right. But I have this struggle over here with the flesh and things going on. Now, I don't know why some people are more bent towards certain other sins than others. But we come out of the womb bent towards sin. We are. And we need help. We need a Savior. And I love this. Paul says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Some people who are watching or here, you're miserable. You're miserable because you're trying and you're feeding the flesh, thinking that's going to satisfy you, thinking that's going to help you, but it just takes you deeper into depression, deeper into anxiety, and you're wondering, what should I do? How can I be free? Well, Scripture tells us, who will free me? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Make no mistake, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the answer. Everything else that you think is going to be the answer, it may feel good temporarily. You may think I've found it, but you'll end up realizing this has just made me more miserable. The answer is in Him. And so God has given us some guardrails. He's given us signs, like a wrong way sign on a street saying, don't go this way. If you go this way, you may hit someone head on. This may kill you. This may hurt you. This may ruin your life. And that's what Romans chapter 1. That's what 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians, Leviticus, and God's word is clear about sexual sin. You know, Jesus talked about sexual sin. In fact, in Matthew, we're not going to turn there, but in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18 or 19, he's dealing with the subject of divorce. And he says that you shouldn't get divorced unless it's for the case of sexual immorality. And even then, it wasn't that you had to get divorced. God loves for us to reconcile and to forgive. But he said that could be a reason. And that word there, he says sexual immorality. What's interesting is that word sexual immorality is porneia in the Greek, where we get our word for pornography from that word. And some, at times, like the point that Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. He also didn't mention rape. He also didn't mention pedophilia as well. But we know it's wrong. And we know technically as believers that Jesus is, all of it's God's word from Genesis to Revelation. But let's just say specifically that Jesus affirmed marriage because he talked about marriage. But let's say, for example, what do we do with this? Well, here's the problem, is that when Jesus is speaking to those Pharisees and speaking to them, and he mentions porneia, it was an umbrella term that they would have understood that meant with all sexual immorality. That would have been from Leviticus chapter 18, which mentions adultery, that mentions fornication, that mentions homosexuality. So, did Jesus mention homosexuality specifically? No, but he did mention it in an umbrella term. And that gets lost because people just aren't studying their Bibles or reading it. It's also said that some will take Leviticus 18 and say, well, that didn't really mean, homosexuality sex. That meant sex with an adult with a minor. That's really what it meant. But the problem is, once again, study God's word, study what it said in Hebrew. It doesn't mention children at all. It mentions men, women. It's very clear. And it's precise and consistent with the rest of God's word. You see, God has given us guardrails to protect our future. He really has. Now listen, as Paul is describing the characteristics of these unbelievers, that's what he's describing. It doesn't mean that those who have indulged in these sins are automatically excluded from the kingdom, but they have stopped practicing them. And God is long-suffering, and He's patient, and He's kind, and He shows grace and mercy. And maybe one of these sins here in 1 Corinthians 6 is one that has a hold on you, and you're a Christian, and you claim Christianity. And what should you do? You need to get help. You need to confess that and get another mature believer, brother or sister in Christ, and that will come around, put their arm around you, and love you, and help you, and guide you. But ultimately, you know what you need? You need the Lord. You need the Holy Spirit to fill you, to control you, to help you in your life. You see, some are so focused on this world today, and what the world says is okay and all right, that they're missing the big picture. Their circumstances right now are fine. They have a good job. Maybe they got some good relationships and life is going well. So they think, well, if life is going well, all must be well and God must be happy with me because all is going well. Let me ask you this. If you had a choice between a fistful of diamonds and a bucket of water, which one would you choose? Well, automatically, we're all going to choose the diamonds, especially the ladies, right? Diamonds are a girl's best friend. All the ladies said amen. But let's change the circumstances up a little bit. Let's say you were driving and you were in Death Valley and you got stuck or wherever you're at, and you've been without water for 2 days. Your tongue is swollen, your lips are sunburned and chapped, and you're about to die. And any drop of water feels like it would be a gallon of water. And you are dying for water. The idea of seeing water would just want you to run into the water and jump in and drink as much as you could possibly drink. You are about to die. And someone finds you and they come down to you and they have a bucket of water and they have a fistful of diamonds. And they go, which one do you want? You would despise the diamonds. And you'd want the water. That's what you would want. That's what you would desire. You see, on Judgment Day, the circumstances will change. We will stand before the Lord. Many will find themselves in the desert of God's judgment upon their faces, about to perish under the burning heat of a Creator who warned us that He is a consuming fire. They despise the water of life that was offered to them here on earth. They chose the sparkling diamonds of sin while here. And they're missing out on the refreshing river of life in Jesus Christ. And you're missing it. My friend, if you're claiming to be a Christian, and I know we all have our struggles, but you are just continuing in sin of sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, running around on your spouse, practicing homosexuality, you have no problem with your porn addiction, and you don't care enough to even stop. My friend, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you. But Jesus wasn't here to condemn you. But my friend, you are called to turn from your sin. And it makes me wonder if you're okay in staying in that sin and there's never any kind of conviction on your heart and your soul. It makes me wonder, are you even saved in the first place? Because you may know all the right answers. Yeah, I'm saved. I go to church. But are you in Christ? And those who abide in Christ and are in Him, when it comes to sin, their sin makes them feel uncomfortable. Their sin, they're not comfortable with it. They realize that they are sinning against a holy God and they want to make things right. And God has given us guardrails, not out of meanness. He's given us parameters out of His love and compassion and grace. And so, I love you enough to tell you this. Turn around. Choose the water, run from the diamonds, choose the water of life. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to change you. You see, God has given you guardrails to protect your body. He cares about your body. You know that? Notice verse 12. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. So we have freedom in Christ. No question. Those things that are a little fuzzy that you wonder about, we have a lot of freedom, but it doesn't mean we should do it. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and stomach for the food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by His power, just as He raised the Lord from the dead. Man, He cares about you. He made you. And so He gave us these boundaries for our life, not to make us miserable, but to protect us. My children, when they were small, they're older now. When they were small on our street, I had a rule that they weren't allowed to play on the street. They weren't allowed to play on the street because cars would come flying through there. They could play in our driveway. They could play in our backyard. They could play in the area within the parameters in which their father had given them. Why was it? Because I wanted to destroy their life? Was it that I wanted to hurt them? No, I wanted to protect them. And it's no different. It's no different with God your Father. He really loves you. He really does. Maybe your father here on earth doesn't love you. Maybe you don't even know who it is. We have a Father who really does love you, and He cares for you. And His goal is not to condemn you. His goal is for you to repent and turn and run to Him. He will save you. He will change you. He will make you new. Such, as Scripture says, were some of you. The Corinthian Christians here were once that, but God saved them out of that. And so, when we're told, this is who you are, this is what you're going to be, and maybe in your family you come from a line of drunkards, maybe you come from a line of thieves, maybe you come from a line of just of divorce and just sexual immorality, and you wonder, can my family be healed from that? Am I going to follow that? I want you to know God saves us out of that. He saves us. And as Scripture says, such were some of you. And so if you're here and you're gay, I want you to know we love you and God wants to change you. If you're trans, God loves you. He wants to change you. Such were some of you. You don't have to be that any longer. He can help you. He really can. And I want you to know we love you as well. And this preacher right here loves you enough to tell you the truth in a generation where he knows a message will upset some people. I don't get up here going, you know what, I'm going to upset people today. Today feels like I'm going to wear black and I'm just going to upset people. It's not the goal. I want to see people saved. And maybe you're a Christian and same-sex attraction is a struggle for you. You can get help. There is. There is. He loves you and He does want to help you. There's some counseling that you need to get. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to help you. Let's move on here a little bit. God's guardrails for sexuality. Sex is only for marriage. Sex is only for marriage. At the end of the day, anything before marriage, God knows the blessings we miss out on because of it. He knows that it's not His best. And marriage really is a safety zone in which sex is to be enjoyed. God created sex. He's pro-sex. He creates this loving boundary to maximize a sexual experience in all of its richness and goodness and awesomeness. And the Bible is full of prohibitions against any and all sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. And so, for example, God prohibits prostitution, sexual violence. He commands us not to have sex with animals, relatives. Those are boundaries most people agree upon. With the same force of command, God also prohibits sex between a man and a woman who are not married to each other. The Bible calls this idolatry. Idolatry, where one of the parties is married. Fornication, when both are not married. And so He addresses this. And we see some wise counsel out of God's word in Proverbs chapter 5. It says this, in Proverbs chapter 5, it says, drink water from your own well. Share your love with only your wife. Why spill the water of your own springs in the streets? Having sex with just anyone. You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Sometimes people ask me about, you see some of what's that guy on TV who has he's like Mormon or ex-Mormon. He has like five or six wives or whatever. And some like, well, hey, and his excuse is, well, hey, people in the Old Testament, they had more than one wife. Yeah. And God wasn't for it. God wasn't for it. Go check out, just read about the children of David. Read the children of Solomon. And because David could not father his children accordingly, one of the children raped the other child. One of them killed another child. Listen, God sometimes in the Old Testament put up with certain things that He didn't bless, but he put up with. Doesn't mean he blessed it. I mean, look at Solomon. He had like 500 wives and like 200 something concubines, had a bunch of children he couldn't father. 500 wives means 500 mother-in-laws, and would you want 500 mother-in-laws? Makes me wonder how wise that guy really was. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to end this because I have ton of notes, and some of this I'm skipping over, but God is pro-marriage, and he really is, and he loves you, and sex in marriage protects your soul. Maybe you never thought about that. Notice verse 15. Verse 15, don't you realize your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. Don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? Notice this one body. Why does Scripture mention one? We're going to address that. For the Scriptures say the two are united into one. Okay? But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with them. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body. You have a new boss when you become a Christian. You have a new Savior. It's not about you dictating what God wants you to do. God dictates to you what you should be doing. That's how it works. So some have in their mind, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live and do whatever I want when it comes to sexuality. No. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what God is showing us, that it clearly affects our body. What's interesting in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." This Hebrew word, one, is akkad. Akkad. Akkad is meant to be one. And akkad carries the idea of many parts coming together to make one in every way possible. So in the New Testament, Jesus shows up. He shows up, comes along, and starts saying things like this in John 10. "I and my Father are one." And the Pharisees took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he was making it very clear. Akkad between me and the Father. We are connected. I am God. Before Abraham was, I am, he also said. He was telling them he was God. He was connected together through akkad. And so Adam and Eve in Genesis, all the animals had male, female, but not Adam. You know the story? Rib out of Adam, first surgery in the Bible. Adam's put to sleep. Boom, woman. Why is she called woman? Because woe, man, right? You get it? Anyway. He saw the first time he saw her. Whoa, man, hey, that was horrible. But anyway, but it says the two are united into one. How? Through a cod. Through a cod. And so what do we say? What does the preacher say at a wedding when a couple is married? Don't let man separate what God has joined together, right? A cod. The idea of a cod, of shifting loyalty from your parents to your spouse, a cod wasn't meant to be undone. It was never meant to be undone. And this is what God tries to protect us from. And some of you have experienced this hurt. And God does forgive. Man, I'm so thankful he forgives. But there's also consequences to our sin, and he knows that. And so we have a blue, and we have the pink and the blue here. And a cod of two being joined together in marriage. And when a divorce happens, or you're just having sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse, and you break up, you've created a cod. And when you take it apart, you can't help but to have part of you still left behind with the other person. I really glued this one. They're really married. But you can see the pink on the blue and the blue on the pink. And why do people feel damaged sometimes of coming out of a relationship? Why is it that a divorce can feel like a death to somebody because of a cod? And we know sex is deeper than just sex. We know that marriage is deeper than just a piece of paper. How do we know this? Because notice, how do we treat a rape victim? We treat them with compassion and love because we know that they were violated, not just physically, but emotionally and in their soul. And we know that they need help. We know that they need prayer. We know that they need counsel. The same with someone who's been molested. We know that something grievous happened to them. It was just, we don't go look at them and go, you know what? It was just sex. Why? Because a COD happened. And they're hurt. And need a time of healing. And if you've been through the ripping of a COD, God, He will heal. He does love you. Even if the breaking of a COD was all your fault, He loves you. He will forgive you for those who repent. But that's what happens. And here's the wonderful news. Here's the wonderful news that Titus 2 tells us. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God. Repentance doesn't mean total perfection, but it does mean a new direction. And you can find that new direction today. And so we're to run. Run from the sexual sin, from sexual immorality. You can't always help if the bird is flying over your head. But you can help if it makes a nest in it. And I pray, this many people here, how are you struggling? For some of you this morning, it's pornography. You need counsel. You need help. You need a buddy to come alongside you. Moms and dads, you better be watching your children's phones. Yeah, but she's 16 or 17. I pay the bill. I make the rules. That's how it should roll. If they want to pay their own bill, then you make your own rules. But that's your job as a parent. Sometimes you're the bad cop. Maybe for you it's homosexuality. Maybe for you, man, there's some people you've been flirting with, or maybe someone in the office, and you know it's about to lead down a road that you know is going to destroy your family. What should you do? Every one of us, repent and turn. Go to Jesus. Choose the living water. He is gracious. He is good. And He is loving. And I want you to know, He is seeking your heart. Where are you at? Let's be in an attitude of prayer at this time. You can have victory. God promises strength for victory over sin, all sin. That we can resist temptation. The scripture is clear that we can renew our minds. That we can walk in the Spirit, that we don't satisfy the sin of the flesh. That He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us walk in faith. I know this is a very sensitive subject, so I'm not going to ask anyone to raise hands. I just want you to pray right where you're at. At the end of the day, it's between you and God anyway. Right where you're at. What sin do you need to confess? Is it porn? Are you flirting with people who are not your spouse? You're struggling in this area of same-sex attraction? Man, the best counselor is the Holy Spirit. He really is. Get you on a path that leads to life and beauty and love. Not what the world and the media is promoting. You can have that. You can experience that joy of your salvation. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I pray for those who are struggling. Let me repeat that. Pray for all of us that are struggling with this flesh. This flesh can just rear its ugly head and take us into problems and situations and sins in which sometimes we didn't even see coming. Some are really struggling, Lord. They're deep in their struggle. But you deliver us. You pick us up. You forgive us. You restore us. That's the kind of Savior you are. Satan, our enemy, he imprisons us, makes us feel gross, dirty, broken, but you restore. And I pray that we're reminded of that. Because there are some right now who feel gross, broken, and unusable. Don't believe that lie from the enemy. We have a Savior that's offering his living water to you right now. Maybe you're here and you want to become a Christian today. You'll never be clean enough. None of us are. But if you will repent and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, he will forgive you. He will save you. And he'll make you new. If that's you, pray with me right now. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. From this day forward, I'm going to live for you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Before we go, I got one couple I want to introduce to you for membership. It's Mr. Neil and Angela Riley, if they'll come on up, if they would at this time. And so they've been through our new membership class, and I do know we have some people who want to go through that class. It's a one-hour class during the connection group hour before church, and we'll have something figured out here in the near future because some of you have asked me for new members. It's just 1 hour. We ask you to go through that because we want to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and that you've been biblically baptized and that you have a general idea of what we teach here. And so that's something we do, and we'd love to have some more members. But they both know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and of course Neil was baptized about a month ago or so. And so what we do here is we get a first and a second from membership. All right, Brother Frank Derrickart, second from Buddy Litton. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Sounds like you're stuck with us. Always say we're not a perfect church, but we have a perfect Savior. And I'll have you all just kind of stay right here in this area and make sure you come and give them a good Southside welcome. Amen? All right. No events tonight, other than I think youth has an event tonight. But other than that, I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you. Have a great week.